to once again share the goodness of your love and grace. In Jesus we pray, amen. There was a man who hired an experienced guide to lead him on a hike up into the Swiss Alps. And after many hours, they came to a very high and remote mountain pass. And to the man's dismay, he saw that the path had almost been washed out. And they didn't know what they could do, because to the left was a sheer rock cliff, and to the right was like a 1,000-foot drop. And looking down, the man could feel his head growing faint, and he could feel the weakness in his legs because of the fear. And at that moment, his guide looked back and saw that the man was struggling in that dangerous situation, and he said, "Don't look down or you're a dead man. You focus on me, and wherever I put my feet, I want you to place your feet." And the two of them managed to get through the washed out pass in safety. I want to say this morning that that's probably good advice for us all. We never know what we're going to come to through our journey of life. And we don't know what washed out pass we're going to have to navigate. But thank God that we have the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him scorned the cross and endured its shame, and now glorified sits at the right hand of God. Our God and perfecter of our faith, the one who's with us, has shown us the way to walk through all washed out paths in our lives today. And so we come to things that cause fear. We come to moments in our lives in which we feel an overwhelming sense of doom, and it wants to shut us down. But Jesus has gone before us so that we can move forward in fellowship with him. Kind of reminds me a couple of weeks ago when we were in the midst of helping people that were facing all kinds of disaster, when the floodwaters were still at their peak here in Wharton County. I got to tell another story with Judd. I see you, buddy. I see you back there. So Judd and I, and there was another young man with us whose name was James. We were helping some folks out, and one of James's friends saw us on the road and told us about a ranch hand that was stuck at his house, surrounded by water, off of 102, right there close to Denny's. Y'all know where Denny's is there in Wharton, and there's that old an older hotel to the left, and I believe there's either electric company or Department of Transportation right there on the right. Well, there's an old road right beyond there that when you come in from the north side of Business 59 in Wharton, you can take the back road to get over to 102, and that's where we had gone. But as we were driving, we came to a stretch of about 100 to 120 yards of water, a flooded street. And it looked deep, and there's no lines on the street, and so you really can't get some kind of perception of depth of how deep the water is. And we were just trying to decide, do we go through it or not? You know, and y'all know the old saying, turn around, don't drown. And my life had already been put in peril that morning. I had already been through an experience of looking for an exit strategy at another high water crossing that we made. Judd wasn't driving at that time. Had he been driving, I would have given him an earful, but I was too afraid to tell the other guy. But nonetheless, Judd was driving here, and I'm looking at the water. I'm like, I couldn't tell how fast the water was moving. I couldn't tell how deep it was, and this guy's life is possibly in jeopardy. We've got a solution. We're pulling a boat. We can probably go rescue him, but we got to go through this water. Do we do it? Do we not? You know, Judd's looking at me. I'm looking at Judd. We're just as confused with each other. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to risk my life again today. So I said, Judd, let me get out. I'm going to walk through that water. I'm going to see how deep it is. So I walked 100 to 150 yards through this water. As deep as it got was maybe about knee deep. And after I got all the way across and there were no culverts that were washed out, it was a solid roadbed, I got in the middle of the street and I said, come on. So here he comes. He's coming on. And as a matter of fact, we get all the way through that water, get to the other side, and then we're trying to call this guy to locate him to find out exactly where he's at so that we would know where to go get him. Well, we finally get a hold of him, and he says, get this, I'm not leaving. His friends had said he needs rescuing. We go to rescue him, and he says, I'm not leaving. And I'm going, we just did all of this for that. Are you kidding me? So anyway, let him stay. I'm good with it. Let him stay. That's fine. So anyway, we got to figure out how to turn around. We can't turn around, so we've got to back through the water that we just came. And I'll give some credit to Judd. He did it, you know. Now I was there kind of guiding him and directing it, but he did do it. But here, what was interesting, Gayla had made some sandwiches, some pound cake. She and some friends wrapped it all up, and we had that food there with us, and there was a family on that street that had been flooded out of their house. And they were sitting in their truck on the road, and the road was the highest point, and the road had some water going across the top of it. And they're in a desperate situation. What do they do? They're in their truck. They're on the highest point. Who knows if the water still peaked or not? They don't know. We had just come through some water, and we had turned around, and we're on our way out. And when we came up to them, we asked them if they needed some help. And they said, no, we're trying to decide what to do. And they said, would you like some food? And so we shared some food. They were grateful for that. We shared some water. And and we were about to go back through the water that we had just come through, the real deeper part. And the guy, and we got to talking with him. He goes, you think I can make that? And I was like, yeah, you can. We just came through there. You can make it through here. Why don't you all just follow us all the way through? We're going to go slow. Y'all come slow with us. Now, water was not rushing across the street. It was deep, but it wasn't flowing hard, okay? So I know y'all know I'm crazy. I just want you to know I'm not that crazy. Anyway, I may be crazy for being with Judd, but anyway, never. That's a whole other story. So anyway, sure enough, that's exactly what we did. We had gone through the water. We had been there before. We knew exactly what to expect. And now we went, and they followed us through, and they made it to safety. And they were so grateful. They were so grateful for what we had provided for them that day. We need someone to go before us in life, don't we? You live long enough, you're going to encounter some kind of washed out place in your life. And you need to know, you need a witness that you can get through this. And I want to say today that Jesus Christ is that witness. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, it was some Christians who had gone through some rough times. They had been through some despairing and discouraging situations. And he says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Remember, I said we need a witness. We need, and the Hebrew preacher had just listed all of these people who exhibited tremendous faith in the face of great, severe trials and suffering, and had hung on. Even though they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises, they had hung on by faith. He had just said, there's this great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And there it is. When we fix our eyes on Jesus as opposed to our problems, as opposed to the washouts that we come to in our lives, because we can meditate and we can ruminate, and these things can grow quite large, and we let our view of our problems become greater than our fixation of who God is and how great he is. When we get our eyes fixed on Jesus, then it minimizes and reduces to the problems to their proper size, so that we do not lose courage and we do not lose heart in our lives. We need that confidence. These people that the Hebrew preacher had written to, we read earlier in there in chapter 10, verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. Have any of you ever been there? It's one thing to be insulted privately. It's a whole nother thing to be experienced insult publicly. They had been insulted publicly. And what else? They had been persecuted at other times. It says, you stood by their side with those who were so treated. You suffered with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So confidence is what we need in our lives when we come to those washed out moments on the path of our journey in life. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? He's the one that's going to fuel the progress of our lives as we go with Christ. And so rather than being lightheaded and despairing and weak-kneed and dry-mouthed, we could look to the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So you can do this, church family. You can focus on your problem. You can focus on your problem, or you can focus on your purpose. Those are the options that the Word of God sets before us today. You can focus on your problem. Now, I'm not saying that when you focus on your purpose, all your problems go one way. I'm saying that you will get through your problems as you live out your purpose in Jesus Christ. Look, folks, I got a master's degree on this, not focusing on Jesus, but focusing on problems. How about you? I've got all kinds of commendations and medals and things like that. I can ruminate and I can meditate on problems with the best of you. It's not healthy spiritually. It ain't healthy physically. And it certainly isn't helpful socially. But when we get our gaze set correctly on Christ, we can endure. What is that passage that Paul says? I've seen it in locker rooms at Christian schools where the football teams were working out, and on their weight bench it said Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I can lift this 500-pound barbell through Jesus. Well, okay, you're probably going to have to work really hard and gain a lot of muscle to be able to do that. But I really think the verse is dealing with our life situations. Paul had learned the secret of being content. He had had plenty in his life and he had been abased. He had been totally totaled. Can I put it that way? You ever had anything totaled? As a person, he was totaled. He had lost everything. There in Philippi, it's an amazing letter, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about the things that he had lost. He was in prison. He had been separated from his friends. He was a long ways away from his home. It was preventing him from preaching the gospel because he was in prison. He had a 24-hour guard that was attached to him. He had lost all of these things, and now even including his own privacy. Can you imagine having somebody locked onto you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? He had lost all of these things. But he said, I want you to know that actually what has happened to me has done good to advance the gospel. The gospel's been heard throughout the whole palace guard. Isn't that amazing that Paul can look at the worst situation of his life? And if he's focused on his purpose rather than his problems, it actually becomes a way in which God gets an incredible message of goodness out to others. And it's a beautiful thing indeed. A number of years ago, I took a class on psychology with a professor named Paul Faulkner. Some of you that are older might remember Paul. He and Carl Burkeen were well known across the brotherhood for their marriage seminars. And I had this class with Paul Faulkner, and he forced us, well, if we wanted a good grade, to read a book called Man's Search for Meaning, which was written by a Jewish psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl. And in this book, Man's Search for Meaning, Frankl talks about his experience where all of his family members and his friends were gassed and had been murdered by the Nazis. And in this book, he details one day in which he stood before the Gestapo, and he was naked. And the only thing that he had was his wedding ring, and they took that too. Everything had been taken from him. He experienced what we would call a totaled life. And it was in this pivotal moment of Frankl that he began to see life from a little different perspective. Everything can be taken away except for one thing, church family. And Frankl points this out in his book, and that is our choice. Everything can be taken but our choice in how we respond. Some of you may have experienced a lot of things taken from your life. Maybe it's the fault of others. Or maybe it's the fault of something like the natural disaster that we just experienced. But no one can take away your choice. You can't control what other people do to you. You can't control what other people do around you. You can't control everything that happens to you. And though we try and try and try, but you can control how you respond. And here's the invitation of Jesus to fix our eyes on him. Paul says in Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. See, right focus gets our problems to the right size. If Paul would have obsessed over his problems of being in prison, he would have lost what God was actually doing through him and his situation. If you and I obsess over our problems and we stare at them, they grow larger and larger, and they become all-consuming in our lives. But there is a different way. Psalm 121, verse 1, says, 1 and 2 says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now in this psalm, you see a choice. Now I don't know the situation that David wrote this psalm from, but I do know that he was intentional about the focus and the direction of his gaze. And he says by choice, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So church family, we can ruminate on the wreck and we can meditate on the mess and we can gain nothing and we will get nowhere. But you and I could do all things through Christ. So when you come to that washed out pass of life, let us realize that Jesus is our pioneer. He's our guide. He's got out ahead of us and gone before. And he's marked out the path. And he says, come and follow me. And when you do that, you might find that you are living out the purpose of your life, rather than perpetuating the problems of this world. Okay, now let me say this. Here's the disclaimer. The disclaimer is what I have said to you is true and right, and I can prove it to you from the Bible. And sometimes it takes a while from truth to go to the head, to the, help me church, to the heart. And so while the truth needs time to get from the head to the heart, let us just trust God and do the next right thing. Amen? Amen. God's peace be upon us all. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward. Let us all stand and worship God together.